Good morning, North Campus. How you doing? Great. Hope you're having a great morning. My name is Neil. I'm our Foster City Campus pastor. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open up to Romans chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, just throw it up on your phone on YouVersion. Get that going there. This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Romans. We've been studying this book for a long time now, and we're in this very unique section in chapters 9 through 11, where basically we're addressing this one single question. How does Israel fit into God's plan? Chapter 9, we really look at how Israel's past. Chapter 10, we're looking at Israel's present. And next week in chapter 11, we're going to look at Israel's future. Now, last Sunday, Mark talked about Romans chapter 9, and he did a great job explaining about the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election. We saw how God sovereignly chose Israel, this wee tiny little nation. He makes them his treasured possession, and that they would, in the intention that they would be a group of people who would bring hope and healing to the rest of the world. But when Christ came, instead of accepting him, they ultimately rejected him, and they kind of missed it. They missed what they were supposed to do. So now in chapter 10, where we're at, we're going to look at Israel's present. We're going to see how God isn't done with them. Or excuse me, we're going to see what's going on with them in the present right now. This also in chapter 10 is one of the most, like, the greatest missionary passages in, like, the entire Bible. If Romans 9 is all about God's sovereignty, then Romans chapter 10 is all about human responsibility. And what's our role and what's our part and what do we do in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Because God isn't done with Israel yet. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 11. He's got a plan to restore them. But as I've been reading through Romans chapter 10 this week, I just can't help but think about my good friend Andy. Andy and I have been friends for over 20 years. There's actually a picture of him. He's the guy in the gray shirt. Andy knows all about my past and all about the things and the changes that God's done in my life. Actually, if you look at this picture, I didn't really notice this till lately, but in the middle, Conrad's sitting in the middle, and I'm pretty sure that's a bag of some sort of drugs in his lap. Pretty sure it's weed. So that kind of helps explain a little bit more of my past, and now you can see the changes that God has made in my life also. And Andy's seen this, but as long as I can remember, Andy has never been receptive to the gospel. And so a couple of years ago, I was down in Southern California, and we caught up, and I said, hey, man, let's grab dinner together. Let's hang out. And so we met for dinner, and just through the whole conversation, I could just see this hurt and this brokenness in his heart. And I'm praying throughout dinner, God, will you give me an opportunity to share the love of your son with my friend? And at the very end of the meal, this opportunity came, and I had a chance to share the hope that Andy could find by placing his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord. And so I'm sitting there after I talk to him about it. He kind of puts his head down a little, and I'm thinking, like, yes, I'm going to lead my friend to Christ right here in the Cheesecake Factory. Like, let's do this. And Andy kind of looks up at me, and he says, you know, I've always appreciated, Neil, that you don't ever preach to me, and I know you're not trying to do that now, but I'm just not ready for this Jesus thing. And I just thought, oh, man. I wasn't ready to give up because I don't think God's ready to give up on him. And so I pushed a little more on it, and I could just really see that he just wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And I left that dinner with mixed emotions. I left thinking how thankful I am for our friendship, but I also left thinking how broken-hearted I am for my friend who's so lost. Have you ever had an experience like this? Where you get an opportunity to share your faith with someone and they just reject Christ? Or maybe you have a friend who you've opened up the Bible to and told them about Christ and they've just said, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Or maybe you've shared your testimony with a loved one and they've kind of had the same response. That Jesus thing isn't for me. See, this is the situation that God has found himself in Romans chapter 10 with the nation of Israel. He's done everything he could. He's lavished love on them. He sent them a redeemer. They're his treasured possession. But they've just said, thanks, but no thanks. We're going to reject you right now. And as Paul introduces here in Romans chapter 10 in the first verse, he shares his hopes for Israel to return to God. He says this, he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." He expresses this fervent prayer, this longing and this desire for the Israelites to know Christ. Have you ever had an experience like that where you've prayed for someone where it's just kind of ruminated in your thoughts and you can't stop thinking about a situation? That's how Paul feels about the Israelites. He wants his fellow Israelites to discover the salvation that he has. But Paul is going to go on to list here in Romans chapter 10. He's going to give us four reasons why Israel should have known better. The first reason that he's going to start with is that they were zealous without knowledge. He says this in verse 2. He says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." This was a hard one for Israel because their entire life revolved around religion. I have never met anyone more religious than a Hasidic Jew. And Paul himself was zealous for God. He was so zealous for God that he went as far as to killing Christians in the name of God. That's how zealous he was to express his commitment. But as we all know, his zeal was lacking knowledge. Just as the Israelites, their zeal is lacking knowledge. There's actually a word for this. The proper word for zeal without knowledge is fanaticism. Fanatics are people who have this zeal with sincerity, but they're lacking reflection on thought and what the reality is. They're sincere, but their actions can sure do a lot of damage. I mean, this is the same thing with religion. No matter how zealous you are, religion will never be able to save you. The second reason that Israel should have known better is they tried to save themselves by good works. Listen to this. "Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Israel, what they did, they tried to establish their own standard of righteousness by following the law. They thought if they just did enough of the law, if they had good works, that it would save them. A lot of good people make that same mistake today. They try to establish their own law, their own set of what they can do for their own religion. Let me give you two examples. The first one I call salvation by subtraction. You've probably seen these people, right? They're really good people, but they just go, "Hey, if I stop drinking, smoking, swearing, and partying, man, I'm good. Jesus loves me." And then on the other hand, you have this group of people that I call it's salvation by service. If I just go serve the poor, if I go help my neighbor, if I give lots of money away, then I'm going to be good to go and God's going to love me. I'll be saved. But it's not how it works. These two people, these two examples, they're trying to establish salvation on their own rules. It's based off works. It's based off good works. And that's the exact same thing that Israel was doing. Paul's already addressed this back in chapters 3 and 4. We know that you simply can't be saved just by being good. And see, in verse 4, we see that the Israelites missed that Christ came as the culmination of the law. I actually like what the NIV 84 translates this better. Instead of culmination, it translates it end. That word there that's originally in the Greek, culmination here can mean end or fulfillment or the conclusion. See, the reason that Christ ended the law, the answer is right there. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, we talked about this. If righteousness is by the law, it is not by Christ. And if it is by Christ through faith, it is not by the law. I appreciate what Tim Keller, a great pastor in New York, has to say about this. He summarizes verse 4 like this. "Christ ended the law as a way of righteousness, as a way to be acceptable to God." See, righteous behavior is not how we're acceptable to God. But that's what the Israelites were trying to do. And they should have known better that good works couldn't save them. The third reason that Israel should have known better is that they misunderstood the purpose of the law. Look what it says starting in verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. At first glance, I don't know if you thought this, but this to me was like a mildly confusing section of scripture. I mean, I get like if you're Jewish, you probably understand this. But for us other people, it's kind of hard to get. So I think we should take a little time to dissect this real quick. The natural way that I think to interpret verse 5 would be to be like, yeah, that sounds right. I think salvation is found in obedience to the law. That sounds good what you're saying there. But when you keep on going and you look at verses 6 and 7, he's using like, I think it's called hyperbole, where it's like, you could never do that. Like, who of us would think like, oh, let me just go up to heaven real quick and grab Christ and bring him down here? Or, oh, what if I just like dive into the deeps and find Christ and pull him up? Well, we don't have to do that because Christ is amongst us. He's with us. Christ has already conquered the grave. He's risen from the dead. We don't have to go down and do that. But Paul uses this expression in quoting the Old Testament to help us understand that, to help us see the truth and the reality of what's going on here. Christ is already available to each and every single one of us. And he brings this all together in verse 8. All we have to do is respond. Salvation is available. It's readily available. It's as close as your mouth. It's as near as your heart. But what you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And we're going to talk about that in a little minute. But Israel, they misunderstood the purpose of the law. And the fourth reason that Israel should have known better, it actually comes a little bit later in the chapter, is that they have already heard and understood. If you skip a little in the chapter down to verse 16, you'll see this. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their word to the end of the world. And in verse 19, Paul presents another question. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. So what he's getting to here is that not all of the Israelites accepted the gospel message. Isaiah says it right there. But just like in my dinner conversation with Andy, not everyone who hears the gospel is going to accept it. Jesus was one of their own. The Israelites failed to recognize him as the Messiah. And that's where Paul goes and he presents the question. Well, have they not heard? Well, he already answers that. No, of course they've heard. They've had opportunities to hear about Christ. Well, maybe they didn't understand. No, they did understand. But they have chosen not to confess their faith in Christ. They have understood the message, but they've chosen to reject the message. As I read these verses, my heart goes out to God's people. But not all the Jews have chosen to reject God's message. You probably remember this. Some of the first disciples, actually all the first disciples Jesus called, they were Jewish. They chose to accept the message. What about the early church? It was more normally most of it was comprised of all Jews because they understood they were waiting for the Messiah. Think about Paul. Paul himself was a Jew. But not everyone rejects it, but not everyone accepts it. So there it is. There we have four reasons here that Paul lays out for us in chapter 10 why the Israelites should have known about Jesus. Unfortunately, they were zealous without knowledge. They tried to save themselves by good works. They misunderstood the purpose of the law. And basically, they didn't accept the message of Christ. So if God's very own people are missing the boat, who can be saved? Thankfully, there's hope. And that's where we jump into verses 9 through 15. And what Paul's going to show us here is he's going to show us the possibility, the availability, and the responsibility that there is in salvation. Because the gospel really is for everyone. The Jews might have missed it, but the gospel, no, the gospel is for everyone. Let's start out by looking at the possibility of salvation. We see this in verses 9 and 10. These are some of the most famous passages in scripture here. He says this. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This right here is the clearest passage in all of scripture on how to become a Christian. What I love, though, about how Paul writes it, he uses this form of Hebraic poetry that's like repetitive. It's beautiful. It's almost poetic how he writes it, because he doesn't want us to miss what's going on here. I love what he does, though, is how he starts out with if. Salvation is possible for everyone, but there is a human responsibility. A person must do two things. They must confess with their mouth, but they also must believe in their heart. The two things that he's talking about here, they work in unison. They can't be separated from each other. A person can't simply believe, or they simply can't confess. They need to do both of these together. Now, what do they have to confess? They need to confess that Jesus is Lord. He talks about that here. A lot of times I'll hear people and they'll say this. They'll say, Jesus is my Savior. And I think, man, that's fantastic. But Jesus needs to be your Lord. See, in the New Testament, he only uses that word Savior maybe 6 to 8 times that we find it in the New Testament. But the word Lord is actually used over 600 times. See, Jesus needs to be your Savior, but he also needs to be your Lord. That's what you have to do. So what we do is we declare with our mouth that he is our Lord, but we also must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you see that in verse 9, how he clarifies that? A lot of people, they believe that Christ hung on the cross and died. But the dividing line, what Christians believe, is that he conquered that grave and he rose again. We call that the resurrection. And in just a couple weeks, we're going to get to celebrate that. We have a big old party for the resurrection. It's called Easter. And it's an opportunity to celebrate because Christ rose from the dead. So when you look at these two verses, there is a need for a person to do both confession and to believe. Some people, they have only believed in their heart. They believe the message of Christ in their heart, but they haven't told anyone. I like to call these people undercover agents for Jesus. Unfortunately, the Bible never talks about that in the New Testament. It doesn't commend being an undercover agent for Christ. It's not how we're supposed to live. See, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and he's your Lord, you need to confess that. You need to tell some other people. You need to tell people about that. This week, I had a phone call from a friend who I've known since like elementary school. And she called me up and we caught up for a sec, but I knew she wanted to talk about this one particular thing. This confessing that Jesus is her Lord. She started the conversation by saying something like this. I've always been a Christian, Neil, but I never really wanted to be one of those Christians. Whenever someone says that to me, I always wonder, am I one of those Christians? Like, I'm not sure how to translate that. I'll have to figure that out later. But what she was doing is she's talking about some of those Christians who, like, they say, like, oh, look at me, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be like Jesus, and I don't want to be a friend of sinners. I just want to be a Christian and kind of stay away from some of that. But she's in this awesome spot where God's stirring in her heart and she's serving with some people in her church and she has some friends who she knows through the gifts and talents that God has given her, and they've been ministering to people who are stuck in sex trafficking. And she said, Neil, what I really want to talk to you about is I'm going to go to the Olympic Games in Brazil this summer, and I'm going to have an opportunity to help people get out of sex trafficking. But I got to get some more confidence to confess that Jesus is my Lord. And I thought, you are in a fantastic place to be in. See, because what's going to happen is she believes in her heart. She's learning how to confess it with her mouth. And by doing that, she's going to go confess what she believes to others. And hopefully they're going to believe and confess. Do you see how that goes? She wants others to do the same. And this is a great transition in this flow of the text here in chapter 10 about the availability of the gospel. See, in verse 11, he says this, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. But what I've noticed is the area where we live, it seems like people carry a lot of shame. Some of you, you walked in here this morning with tons of shame. You're carrying this weight. There's no shame for those who believe in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning to let that go, to give that over to God, to place that in his hands. And see, how comforting is this next verse? Listen to this. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. See, there's no difference for anyone who has trusted in Christ. He's the Lord of all of us. Anyone can accept the gospel because there's no shame in it, and it's for everyone. And then listen to this. When he goes into verse 13, it's a direct quote from the prophet Joel. Paul writes this. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right here, this is assurance of salvation. I talk to people, not all the time, but every now and then, and they say, Neil, I'm scared I might lose my salvation. And I say, man, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, salvation is available to all. He says it right there in verse 12. There's no difference. If you were to summarize these three verses, 11, 12, and 13, and kind of condense it into one small sentence, you'd get something that sounded like this. There's no shame for those who trust in the Lord, because all who call on him will be saved. That's something great that we need to remember. See, the gospel is for everybody. But we also, those of us who are Christians in this room, if you're a Christian, there's a responsibility to share this. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. These verses right here, these actively destroy the far extreme side of the doctrine of election. It's this line, and maybe you've heard people say this. I've heard people say this before. They say, we don't have to tell anyone about Jesus because God already knows who's going to be saved. It's not my responsibility. I don't know about that. First modern day missionary, his name's William Carey. He was sharing with one of his friends. He said, hey, I think God's calling me to go to Burma and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ to share the gospel. Listen to what his friend said in response. He said, if God wants to save the heathen, let him do it himself. That guy never read verses 14 and 15. He missed out on that. See, Paul uses these four questions here to provoke us to think about the good news of Jesus. He talks about the need for the gospel to be preached. Some of you right there, you see that word preach, you know? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And you think, man, I'm so thankful that Rob's our pastor. Man, I'm so glad that it's Rob's job to preach the good news to them. I'm going to have to disappoint you this morning. See, you may have already decided, oh, I'm not a preacher. I don't do that. Well, the word that is actually used here in the original language for preach, it's called herald. And herald, back in Paul's era, was a person who would go through a town and they would announce in the city streets good news. They would bring the good news to the people and they would share it with them. See, that's what a Christ follower is supposed to do. They're supposed to be the ones who bring the good news. But for some reason or other, I don't know what's happened. I don't know what is taken place. But it's like Christians are scared. Like maybe they don't think this news is good enough. Or maybe Christians have misinterpreted, right? You see Christians who go and they're finger-pointing Christians. Well, it's to bring the good news. See, this isn't bad news. He says it right here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. I found this Bible passage so meaningful in my life that I got it tattooed on my own feet. Because I want to be a person who remembers every morning that it is my job to bring good news to people. That's what I'm supposed to do. It's actually almost better to look at these two verses in reverse order, to kind of read it backwards. Listen to this. It would go something like this. The feet bring the good news because they have been sent to preach. And by their preaching, people will hear the good news. If they haven't heard the good news, they will never have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord. But if they believe in Jesus Christ, then they will call upon his name. So when you think about all of that, who's the best person to share this good news? It's not just a preacher. It's you and me. We're supposed to be the ones who are heralds, who are proclaimers of this good news. We're the best people to share this good news with our friends, with our family, with our spouse, with our coworkers, people on our sports team, people that we go to school with. Now, I do want to say something here real quick, and this is just for Christians. So if you've never given your life to Christ yet, you can just kind of check out real quick. I just give you freedom to check out real quick. Christians, I just want to talk to you. It is not our job to save people. It is not our job to convert people. It is our responsibility, though, to be proclaimers of the good news. Okay? We all good on that? Okay, non-Christians, check back in. You're good. Let me tell you a little bit more about this. Last Sunday, our young adults, you might have heard about this, we went down to City Impact, we went up to the Tenderloin, and we serve with adoptability in like once a quarter. And so we go in and we kind of do like the normal check-in and like getting ready, and then we get sent out to the buildings where we're going to. And so I was sent out with a team and we went to a building. And what we do is we go into a building, we knock on a door, and we say, City Impact, we're here, and we have a hot meal for you. And sometimes people, they'll open the door, sometimes they won't. Sometimes we'll converse with them, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we'll pray for them. You know, it's just a fantastic opportunity to go and serve. If you've never done it, I highly encourage you to get down there with her. Connect with Hubert. He attends our North Campus here. And so where we're serving in the building, we're having a conversation with this person. And this other guy kind of like just joined our conversation. And I was like, I didn't really see this guy in our group, but that's fine. And so I started talking to him and getting to know him. And as I began talking to Tom, what I found out is that years prior, Tom actually lives in that same building where we were. Tom still lives in that building. But years prior, City Impact was doing the same thing on his door. City Impact, we have a hot meal for you. And he started having a conversation with people who came to his room. And he ended up placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and calling on the name of the Lord. And then one day he said, I was sitting down in the lobby and I would read my Bible in the lobby. And he thought, what a horrible witness I am. I just sit here and read my Bible. I don't go and help my neighbors out. And so he went to City Impact and he said, hey, can I go door to door with you and tell my neighbors about the message of Jesus Christ that's changed my life? That's a guy who gets it. Now, some of you go like, that evangelism thing, Neil, I'm not sure that's for me. And I get that. Not everyone has the call of evangelism. But when Paul writes to his disciple in the second letter to him in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you need to do the work of an evangelist. Some people, they have the gift of evangelism. Some people, you got to do the work of evangelism. You may not have the natural gift of it, but you still have the responsibility to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. See, we're still called to follow that out. Right now, there's estimated to be somewhere in the neighborhood of, 3 billion people who are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but there are currently 82 unreached people groups that are living in the United States. People who don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, like, put it even closer to home, like shrink it down from the United States. Two of these people groups actually live over in the East Bay. Like, think about that. They're right here. There's an opportunity for us to share the gospel with people who don't know about it yet. And so this call to be a Christian is to take the saving message of Jesus to others, is to share the good news. The easiest way to kill a church is to stop telling other people about Jesus. Because the gospel's for everyone. But now look how Paul ends the chapter. He goes back to quoting the Old Testament again in verses 20 and 21. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. In verse 20, he's talking about the Gentiles. That's people like you and me. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Some of us, we were not seeking God, but we found him. But to the Israelites, God's very own people, he said, all day long I've held my hand out to you. Come here, come here, I love you. And they've never reached out their hand back to him. And they've never accepted him, and they've never accepted the truth. These verses right here, they sum up everything that we're talking about this morning. And you can say it like this, the gospel is for everyone, but not everyone accepts the gospel. The gospel is for everyone, but not everyone accepts the gospel. See, Paul had yet to ask the church in Rome to share their faith. And he leaves us with these two striking, like stark realities. Every person is responsible for how they treat the saving message of Jesus Christ. And every Christian is responsible for communicating that saving message of Jesus Christ. There's a thing, it's called the bystander effect. We talked about this at men's retreat. But basically what it is like when something crazy happens or there's a big group of people, no one's really going to act until someone calls on someone to do something, right? You see this like at a scene of an accident, people who feel unqualified don't do anything. This same bystander effect is actually occurring in this room right now. You're thinking to yourself, man, that's a great message, Pastor. I'm glad you're telling my neighbor they need to tell other people about Jesus. See, you don't think I'm talking to you. But to be very clarifying right now, I want to let you know I'm talking to you. If you are a Christian, I am talking to you. And I'm not trying to guilt you, but I'm trying to encourage you to share your faith with others, to be proactive in doing it. The gospel is for everyone. They may not accept it, but it is for everyone. And so you go, okay, how do I practically do this? You know what a like super easy practical way is Easter's coming up. Just take this card out of your bulletin, pray about it this week. God, who do you want me to use to invite someone? Who should I invite? And then just go to that person in your office who's your cubicle mate and go, hey, I want you to come to church with me. Or maybe it's your neighbor. Hey, neighbor, what are you doing on Easter? Oh, I don't know. Why don't you come to church with me? I don't know. Cool. I'll be here at 9 o'clock to pick you up. We'll go get coffee. And they're going to be like, wait, what? But it's an opportunity to share your faith. I want to let you know, too, I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing. I'm trying to create relationships and establish relationships with people who don't know Christ. This is real simple, but last night I was at In-N-Out. Rob and I were eating a meal. There's a guy sitting right across from me. I could see him the whole time in the table next to us, and we go to the same gym. And Rob got up to use the restroom. I had two choices. I could pull out my phone and go, don't see that guy. Or I could go, hey, my name's Neil. We go to the same gym. What's your name? And that's what I did. And I'm starting a relationship with him. And hopefully one day God's going to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him and reach out to him. But I want to encourage you, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith to have that conversation with that person who you've been avoiding because you know God is tugging on your heart and encouraging you to share the message with them. But remember, it's not your job to save them. That's God's job. It's just our job to share the truth because the gospel's for everyone. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for our North Campus and what you're doing here and how you're working in hearts and lives. And God, my prayer this morning for us is actually quite simple and quite quick. Lord, would you help us to apply this message? Would you help us to run to you, to rest in you, and to trust in you? God, give us faith. Let us be heralds and proclaimers of your good news, because the gospel is for everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.